Another practical message tonight from the book of Joshua. So why don't you stand with me in Joshua chapter 11 as we continue. This is the 20th message from the book of Joshua. We're now in chapter 11. We understand that the life that the Israelites are living is to take the ground or take the land under the leadership of Joshua. A great picture of the Christian life as we battle conflict on every hand. We fight against the world, the flesh, the devil, the culture comes against us. But we're going to find out, as Joshua found out. And remember to me a couple of weeks ago that the idea was that Joshua was giving the same information to his people that God had given him in chapter 1. You know, so God was saying to Joshua, fear not. Why was God saying that? Because Joshua had fear. There was no doubt that he was going to lead the people into the land, and there was trepidation. And the Christian life is a conflict. It's not an easy road. So in chapter number 10, Joshua said to them in verse 25, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. These are almost the very same words that Joshua was given by God Himself in Joshua chapter number 1 and verse number 8. So in our Christian life, when we begin to grow in the nurture, admonition of the Lord, we begin to read the Word of God, be saturated by it, meditate upon it, and then when we can reproduce ourselves, or we can tell others what God has done for us, that's how it is perpetuated, if you would. So now we come to chapter 11. Chapter 11 is going to be the biggest battle. If you can imagine this, it's going to be the biggest battle that they have come up against. Bigger than Jericho, bigger than Ai, even bigger than the five kings that Joshua was able to put into the cave, and then go to each of those cities and defeat and take ground. And that's what the Christian life, taking more ground all the time, maturing in the Lord. And so this is going to be an even bigger battle. So notice with me, beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 11, we'll look at a few things. And wow, it's just, again, so practical, some of these things that we see. And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things. Now, that's, of course, referring back to what took place in chapter 10 and the five kings and all the cities that were taken. So you got to understand here that these Canaanites and Jebusites and Hivites and all of these people that occupy this land, the Israelites just keep taking ground. They just keep taking one city at a time, one territory at a time, and eventually they know this is going to come to us. And so what they continue to do is make alliances with each other. They make alliances with each other when in a normal circumstance they wouldn't make alliance with each other. I guarantee you, when you see the tribulation, you'll see all of the evil forces and all of the religions that have nothing to do with God will covet themselves together to come against God. And that's what's happening here in chapter 11. So, let me continue on here. So, Jabin, king of Hazor, heard those things from chapter 10. How about if I put it like that? So he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Asaph, and to the kings that were on, now look at this, the north of the mountains, on the plains of Cheroth, and in the valley, and in the borders of Dor on the west, and to the Canaanite on the east and on the west, and to the Amorite and to the Hittite, and to the Perizzite, and to the Jebusite in the mountains, that would be Jerusalem area, of course, and to the Hivite under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. So he makes this alliance, Jabab does, and when they went out, they and all their hosts with them, much people. Now think about verse number 4. And I'll tell you what Josephus said, the historian, he said about when the Bible says, even as the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots, very many. That means there's a lot. That Israel has never faced this before. They have never faced this type of alliance, and they've never faced this type of army since they've been in the land. Now, verse 5 says, when all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, verse number 6, be not afraid. Why would he say that? Because Joshua is looking at a vast army that he has never seen before. And so, be not afraid because of them. For tomorrow, about this time, will I deliver them up, all slain, before Israel. And thou shalt hold their horses, how their horses, that means cut their horses, and burn their chariots with fire. Father, I pray that you would bless the reading of the Word and, Lord, the practical application that we can make from this passage of Scripture and from really chapter 11 and 12 as the children of Israel face the largest battle to date. I pray, Lord, that we might get some good meaning out of this and some good things to understand for our own life. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You may be seated tonight. Now, I want to go through this just a little bit if I could. If I feel like we're getting too long, I'll just chop it off. But I do believe that there are some very, very important things to understand just by really, I mean, we could go no further tonight that look at each of these kings, what kind of situation they were in, what their names meant, to get some great application for us. But if we will remember back in chapter 10, we find Joshua and the nation of Israel coming to the rescue of the Gibeonites. Now, the Gibeonites were the ones that Joshua had made an alliance with by mistake because he had not consulted God. They had not consulted the Lord when these Gibeonites came to them and looked like they had come from a far country and they had traveled a long way, but they were deceiving Israel. And Israel went into a covenant relationship with them so that when they found the truth, it was too late. They had already made this alliance. Don't make alliances with those that don't believe like you do. Don't make alliances with people that do not stand where we stand. Don't do it. It'll get you in trouble. It will cause you to, compromise your convictions. All right? And that's exactly what the nation of Israel did by making an alliance with the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites would have been like any other city that was supposed to be defeated. Now they've made an alliance with them, and so Joshua goes to help them. Well, but God uses God can do is He can use any situation, and He turns the situation so that five kings are going to come against Joshua and Israel, and rather than Joshua have to go to each one of these cities and fight them, the kings come out. He's able to destroy them. He's able to destroy these kings. He's able to take the land one at a time a lot easier. So that's where we're at. So Gibeon is a picture of, we could say it like this. I read one person said, it's like Gentile Christians. We don't deserve deliverance. We don't deserve salvation. But with Christ, we have His promise and His covenant of eternal life by putting our faith and our trust in Him. Praise God for that. So, chapter 11, what takes place? The battle continues. Life goes on. There's always conflict. Listen, just as soon as maybe you get through some struggle, you get through some aspect of your life, there's another conflict. There's another battle. It'll always be that way. The fight is still on. Listen, that's why we have church. That's why we come together and be challenged. That's why we come together and be encouraged. That's why we come together and grab a hold of what does the Bible say? What can I put in my life? What can I do to continue to grow in the grace of the Lord? Somebody say amen. Because we need to have victory in Jesus Christ. Now, this is going to, by the time we get to chapter 11, there's a turning point because the battles as a nation, as a whole, are going to come to an end. And basically, all the land is not completely taken, but Joshua is going to be able to say to the nation of Israel and to each of the tribes. You've seen the pattern. You understand that God can do things that no man can do, that God is for us, and if God be for us, who can be against us? Okay, all right, we'll continue on now, all right? And so we find out that as a nation, this is going to come to an end, but every step of the way, God is with them. God is with us every step of the way. Oh, the battles. They continue. Joshua took the land. Now, here's what verse 23 says. Look, again, I may not be able to get to all this, but look at verse number 23 of chapter 11. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to the divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. Now, there's a truth here for us. Listen to this. Every time we come to church, every Sunday school lesson that we hear, every message that is preached, every devotion that we read, every chapter that we study in the Bible, every time we read our Bible each and every day, the Christian walk must be applied and appropriated to our everyday life. All right? We're not just reading a book, we're reading a book that is alive. We're reading a book that is real in our life. It will tell us how to live. It will tell us how to communicate. And we need to understand that much territory, yes, was still to be possessed, but it was going to be left by the time we get to the end of chapter 11, it was going to be left to each tribe to possess what potentially it had received through the conquest of this whole nation. Every tribe was to apply individually the lessons it had learned in war as a nation so that they might possess their inheritance. What do we mean by that? How does that practically look at? Well, here's the deal. Listen, it means that every one of us is to take responsibility for our own spiritual growth. Yes, there's the preaching of the Word of God, and you have a pastor. And yes, you have a Sunday school class. And I understand all of that, but it goes beyond just the church service and what we enjoy in church. We must continue to learn on our own. We must grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, and then we must apply it to our everyday living. Amen. I am not the priest of your home. You must learn how to appropriate the messages and the truths from the Word of God and apply them to your own life. That's what Joshua is telling the tribes. Listen, I have been with you. I have led you. We have conquered ground. There has kings that have been taken. There's cities that have walls have come down. God has brought us across the Jordan River. God has given us much territory. But there is much more territory to take, and you must take responsibility yourself. I want to be a helper to every person's faith as much as I possibly can as a pastor, but we also must take responsibility ourselves. And that's the truth, I believe, that we see here as we end through chapter 11. Listen, let's put it this way. If we're to possess our possession, if we're to have victory in our own life, and when the battle comes, and it will come, when we have the knowledge of the truth, we must take the precepts into practice into our own life. Oh, listen. The victory of the cross was decisive. But the victory on the cross is only able to help those who appropriate it in their own life. Victories over sin in our life will only come by knowing, not only by knowing the truth of the Bible, but by living the truth of the Bible. God is for you. God loves you. He wants you to have victory over sin. And may God give us, as God's people in these days, who are desperate to be right with God and are utterly dissatisfied with the world and the culture and our flesh and all of that, we can have victory in Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the one that gives us the victory. Amen. Now, as a practical sense, going back here, you have Jabin, the king of Hazor, and Jobab, the king of Madon, And you have all of these kings. Notice it says that they're from the mountains, they're from the plains, and they're from the valley. So what we find here is an assembly, an alliance, a coalition that is rising up to oppose the people of God. It's led by King Hazar. You wonder, here's what I wonder. Did he not hear about Jericho? Did he not hear about the Red Sea 40 years earlier? Did he not hear that they came across the Jordan River? Did he not hear about Ai? Did somebody not send him a message about the five kings that were mighty? Do you think that he thought Israel was too tired to fight? Listen, that's when the devil wins, is when you get too tired. Is when you lose your passion for doing the things of God. I'm just telling you. So you wonder, did he assume that Israel was too tired to fight? Did he conclude that the southern region lost because they had no chariots or no horses? Because we find here that this army has chariots and horses. Remember what God had told Israel? Don't trust in chariots and don't trust in horses. Do you understand that when they're going to win this victory, that's the reason that Joshua cut the horses or hoed the horses? Because God did not want them to take the horses and take the chariots and then begin to trust in that. No, He wanted them to trust in God.
Right.
You understand? Now, listen, Cherenoth is the word there. That was the area of the Sea of Galilee. Cherenoth is means heart, refers to the shape of the sea. And here's what the Bible says. It says here that practically speaking, in verse number 5, when they came together, pitched together at the waters of Merom, and they fought to fight against Israel. Verse number 4, that's what I'm sorry. It says, they came as the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots very many. All right, I looked up Josephus. Josephus said that records indicate that in this battle, listen to this, when it said they were as the sand of the seashore, that means there was a lot of people. I think you understand that. Just like in the Revelation chapter number 5, when it said thousands and thousands times a thousand and thousands and thousands, that means a many. So it doesn't really matter the number, it just means a whole lot. But Josephus records, now listen to this, think about this in the time period that we're looking at and the, smallness of the population based on today. But listen, Josephus said 300,000 infantry. All right, that's ground troops. 300,000 infantry. 100,000 cavalry. All right, that means horses. 100,000 horses. 300,000 cavalry and 20,000 chariots. That's a lot of people. I mean, that's like close to 450,000. But you understand that you have cavalry, infantry, cavalry, and chariots. Israel has never seen anything like this. And Joshua rides up there with his army. He looks across the vastness, and God has to tell him, Joshua, I'm going to tell you the same thing in chapter number 11, and I know I say it like this. I'm going to tell you the same thing in chapter 11 I told you in chapter 1. Fear not. You know, God is so good to us that God will answer a prayer. God will take care of a situation. God will show us a victory. But you understand that a lot of times it's only because there's a bigger one down the road. I mean, man, when Jericho and the walls fall down, they were shouting the victory, were they not? I mean, I'd be shouting too, brother. I'm guaranteeing you, we're in the land. We got a little confident, though, Ai kind of run us home because there was sin in the camp. We got our sin taken care of, and now we go back and we fight. And man, now we take these fights, but we ain't never seen nothing like this. Folks, let me tell you something. I'm just telling you, there are people in this room that understand what I'm saying. There will come situations you'll say, I've never faced anything like this. This is 300,000 infantry. This is 100,000 cavalry. This is 20,000 chariots. I've never faced anything like this. No, but listen to me. While We may not have faced some of the things that we're going to face or have faced. If God can get us through the things that He's already gotten us through, I reckon He can get us through the bigger things. And I'm telling you, if we were to do nothing else tonight, and this may be exactly what we do, Joshua had nothing to fear because his weapon was God. And if you take the names of the kings that formed this alliance, and you just understand the types that they are, the pictures that they are, listen to this, if you just take the names, they are pictures of sins that rob Christians on a daily basis. Now, let me just give you some of these. Jabat means discerning or reasoning. Now, think about that. If you serve God, you can't always put it in a box. You can't always discern it based upon the philosophy of the world. It doesn't work that way. Because the humanistic reason of this world today is anti-Christ, anti-Bible, anti-faith, anti-holiness. Somebody, are you with me? I mean, the whole humanistic reason of the world is totally anti. They don't understand us. They don't understand the Christian. They don't understand a person who lives by faith. They don't understand somebody that goes to church several times a week. They don't understand somebody that reads their Bible every day. They don't understand somebody that has convictions based upon the Word of God. They don't understand it, but I don't care if they understand it or not. I'm not that I don't care. It's just that God's way is a whole lot better. God's way is a way of peace. God's way is a way of salvation. Listen, when I was unsaved, I didn't have peace. No matter what the turmoil is, no matter what the conflict is, no matter what the battle is. And listen, I can lay my head down at night knowing God is in control of every situation. Man reasons. Listen to this. Today, man reasoned that he controls his own destiny. There is no absolutes. There is nothing after death. So live for today. Such is called wisdom. And God says through the book of Proverbs, no, that's foolishness. Because a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that's just Jabin, discerning. And then you go to Hazor, who's the second guy here. Or Hazor, the king of Hazor, the city, if you should. That word means castle, surround, half-hearted, divide. You know what? Jabin is going to be found to be a person who's linked with false security. Human reasoning causes men to put their security in things. People today they think their security is in their money. They think their security is in their ability, in their heritage, in their self. That is false security. My security is in the Lord. My faith belongs to the Lord. In fact, the word divide reminds me of the double-minded man who's divided, trying to serve two masters, but never can. He's double-minded. He wants to serve God, but he's got to serve money. And the result is instability. And James says that a double-minded man is instable in all his way. Jobab, there's another word. These are just words, and you give the... All you got to do is just give the definition. It means noise or shout. Madon means contention and strife. Jobab, think about this. Jobab, who means a lot of noise, is the king of contention and strife. Wow, that'd be a good. I'd like to be the king of contention and strife. You see, they're striving against God. Whether it's the media, the government, public education, they're striving against God. They think that their ways of evolution and their ways of abortion and their ways of social accepted items, they think that... No. Listen, there is no peace in any of that. There's no truth in evolution. You can't kill babies and say that, well, that's choice. No, it's not choice, it's murder. Now, you can call it any way you want. And you can say anything you want. I'm telling you, I've told this story so many times. I'll never forget when Robin was pregnant with Heather, and we went up to the ultrasound room on a Saturday morning. She got permission from one of the doctors to do this. She worked in sonography. It was very early. It was in the very early stages. And Robin was picked to be an X-ray tech to move over and work in the sonography. And she was showing me this technology. And then she sets up on this table and she's doing this. And I'm standing there looking at my child. I'm looking at a baby in the womb, inside of my wife. And I said at that moment, this is a game changer. I was not saved. You understand, I didn't get saved for 4 more years. I got saved in 1984. But as a lost man, I could look and say, oh, this is a game changer. I mean, all you got to do is put this on TV. This needs to be on the NBC, ABC News. I said, if everybody sees this, they'll quit abortion right away. But that hadn't happened. I'm just telling you, when people do this, they're striving against God. And then you look at Oshimron, picture of legalism, and I think you understand what legalism is. Legalism and holiness are two different things. Legalism is somebody that believes you have to have some kind of work for salvation. And Shimron's a picture of legalism. Keeping the law doesn't save a man. Salvation is Jesus Christ. Asaph, another word there, another king. The word means sorcery or enchantment. The power of Satan works to blind and deceive men into human reasoning, false security, double-mindedness, contention, strife. Satan works to blind the minds of men. You know, the gospel is very powerful. We've got some people right now, I'm just telling you right now to pray, because the gospel has been preached and people have heard it. They're under conviction. You understand this society, this culture that we live in, it's like nobody's ever heard the gospel. And when they hear the gospel, when God penetrates their heart, they become they get under conviction. Praise God, because there is no salvation without conviction. And listen, you look at all the young Christians around here, they would say this, my life has been changed. They go through the discipleship class, and about halfway through, they start looking at me and say, preacher, everybody needs to hear this. Well, yeah, go out and tell them. Because human reasoning doesn't save. Humanistic philosophy doesn't save. The humanistic reasoning of the world doesn't save. Contention and strife and against God, it doesn't save. So you know what? So all of these things, just think about this. All of these things in a practical sense that are coming against us, and taking those names and looking at the same name, those names that was coming against Israel, the people of God. But praise God for verse number 6, because you don't just have an alliance, you have an assurance where it says, and the Lord said to Joshua, be not afraid because of them. Be not, now listen, it doesn't say this, but it does say this really, because when he says, thou shalt hold their horses and burn their chariots, here's what God is saying in verse number 6, be not afraid of their cavalry. Be not afraid of their horses. Be not afraid of their chariots. Because tomorrow about this time, you will cut the horses and burn the chariots. Well, Lord, don't you want us to keep the horses and the chariots? No. I want you to burn the chariots and cut the horses, because your victory was given to you by God. Everybody with me? Now think about this. In the middle of this assurance, we can pretty much say this with certainty after looking at the numbers, that the Canaanites' military was superior to Israel. The Canaanite army was superior in mobility and speed. This was an army gathered at the waters of Merom like they had never seen before, but yet God said, I'll give you the victory. Woo! You know what the condition for the success was? Now listen to me. Now get this, because this is very, very deep. Obey God's commands. Reject any overture of peace from the enemy. Do not make an alliance with them. Refuse to intermarry with the inhabitants that are destined to be annihilated. Abstain from the worship of their false gods. Everybody with me? Why is church today like the world? A lot of times. Why? Because we've taken the stuff out of the world and we've brought it into the house of God. And we've become like the Israelites, and we become like what God told them not to be like. Joshua, by faith, trusted God's promises just like we have to do on a daily basis. Here it is. Listen. I love the simplicity of the Scriptures. Keep growing. Keep learning. Keep maturing. Gain spiritual ground. Conquer the land. Restore and forgive. Repent and forsake. Refocus your attitude, because sometimes we get a bad one. Yield your rights to God. Serve Him. Reach the world. Remain firm for the Lord under social pressure. Stand up for Him. Here's how. Let me give you a New Testament verse. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. See, the Christian life, like a crop, takes a while. Takes a while. You don't just put the seed in the ground and then tomorrow have corn. But I do like it when you get corn. Christians must realize, like Joshua did, victory not only involves conflict. Listen, it does, but it also involves confidence in who God is. The promises of God, the power of God. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. So let's read this. Let's read verse 7 through verse number 14. Notice what happens. Listen, has everybody got what I'm saying? All this practical stuff just by the names? All right, look at this. So Joshua came, verse 7, and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom, suddenly, and they fell upon them. Verse 8, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto great Sidon, and unto whatever that word is, and into the valley of Mizpah eastward. And they smote them until they left them none remaining. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He hoed their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. Somebody say amen. And Joshua at that time turned back, took Hazor, smote the king therefore with the sword. For Hazor before times was the head of all those kingdoms. And they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe, and he burnt Hazor with fire. And all the cities of those kings, and all the kings of them, did Joshua take and smote them with the edge of the sword. And let me just stop here. The Word of God is as a two-edged sword. Okay, all right, you got it. I'm telling you, this crowd's ahead of it. I can cut through the chase. And he utterly destroyed them, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. But as for the cities that stood still in their strength, Israel burned none of them. Oh. Why do we do that? Save Hazor only, that Joshua did burn. And all the spoil of these cities, and the cattle, and the children of Israel, took for a prey unto themselves. But every man they smote with the edge of the sword, until they had destroyed them, neither left any to breathe. Now, Psalm 20 says this, verse 7, some trust in chariots, and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Isaiah 31 says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, or go to the world for help, and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they're many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Why? What do you put your trust in? Is it in your ability, your finances, your job? Hazor and the people were totally destroyed and burnt. By the way, this was the largest city of ancient Palestine with over 200 acres. Jericho only had 8 acres. You go to Jericho today, it's not that big. Only 8 acres. We got more property at Berean Baptist Church than all of Jericho. We could put basically almost 3 Jerichos in our property. Hazor had 200 acres. Jericho only had 8. Megiddo only had 14. And Israel would make an example of Hazor breaking the backbone of the Federation. Listen, God wants to break through your sin. He wants you to have the victory. So look at verse 15. And as the Lord commanded Moses his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. Wow, what an example. Can that be said of us? Is there anything you've left undone in your life that needs to be dealt with? If so, that's why we're here. What about that person that the Lord has made it clear to you you need to witness to and you have not? That's something left undone. Is there something that needs to be restored, forgiven? If not, that is something left undone. Are you failing to do the will of God in every aspect of your life? If so, that's something left undone. You know what? God said, don't leave anything undone. Don't leave anything undone. Here's what He said. Conquer the valley, conquer the hill, conquer the plain, conquer it all. Now, listen to this. Here's the point that I want to leave you with. Victory doesn't come easy, and it doesn't come quickly. I can preach all this in 30, 45 minutes. But for Israel, it took approximately 7 years to occupy the land, according to Deuteronomy 2, Joshua 14. That was longer than World War I or World War II. Look at verse chapter 11, go down to verse 21. Because it says this, and at that time came Joshua, and he cut off the Anakims. Now, does anybody remember who they were? They were the people that when Joshua went into the land, him and Caleb were the only ones who said, oh yeah, the ten going, oh, there's giants in the land, we can't do this, we can't do this. Man, you just want to go back and slap them people, you know what? Seriously. Now, I'm just telling you, realistic, that they could have taken this land 40 years earlier. Because that's what God intended for them to do. But at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Adab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. There's always this but in there. You know what I'm saying? Verse 22, there was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath, in Ashdod there remained. Now I want you to think about this. Joshua did his job. I understand that. Nothing was left undone, except there was a few cities that they did not take. Now, isn't it amazing that the cities that they did not take were Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod? These are going to be the very cities that David is going to have to deal with in the area of the Philistines. There's a guy named Goliath that's going to be from this area. He's going to have four brothers that they're all going to have to be dealt with. And here's the deal. Listen, if you don't deal with it now, are you with me? If you don't deal with it now in your life, then it's going to be something you're going to have to deal with down the line. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Now listen. Each tribe of Israel was to possess their possession by applying the lessons for victory it had learned as a nation. We are to live by faith individually. When we lose battles, it's not because of God's power. It's because of our lack of faith and obedience to God. Chapter 12 is a roster, if you want to read it, of defeated kings in the land of Canaan. They remind us that the enemies of Christ are very numerous. Now listen, we all deal with something. All of us. Your battle is different than this person over here's battle, different than this person over here's battle. But we all have the same victor, the Lord. Why don't we just give it over to Him? Because then you can have fruit of victory and you can rest. Are you fit for the battle? Are you right with God? Are you living by faith? Are you walking in obedience? Because there are battles to fight and victories to win in the everyday Christian life. So how do we learn? Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. Let's stand tonight. Every head bowed. Piano will play, organ will play. John, why don't you sing that first verse of 255, Is Thy Heart Right with God? You need to come tonight, won't you come?